We there? Yes? Sweet, we're coming through. Welcome, everyone. Good afternoon. We are continuing in Ephesians. And as we continue in Ephesians, as I've said for the last few weeks, we're now moving into more of the ecclesiology of Paul's purpose for the Ephesians. As a reminder, you know, he was spent much time with theology and doctrine at the beginning. Now he's moving into ecclesiology, that which is expected of the church. Those who are born again, as you can see in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins the chapter 4 with one simple statement: I, therefore. And whenever you see that therefore, us pastors are guilty of always saying, if there's a therefore there, there's a reason that it's there. And it's therefore a reason, okay? And so Paul has, in expressing this in his writing, he's saying, all of chapters 1, 2, and 3, I've presented to you and written to you, therefore. It's for a purpose and a reason. There's a reason for what he has taught. And last week, we ended up with verse 21 of chapter 3, where Paul expresses, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And that is really what the point of all of the first three chapters were, is to glorify God. And that's what we are here for. That's what we're here for this morning, is to glorify God in our worship. You know, Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, this is, present your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice. This is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing for you to do. This is the right thing to do. It's a rightful sense of worship, to come and to present your bodies before the living God as an act of worship, to sacrifice. How many of you have other things that you could be doing right now? All of us do, right? But we're spending time in fellowship with one another, and we're spending time more than anything in worship to de-stress, if you will. And it's not really for our good, although it is for our good. It's really for the purpose of acknowledging and worshiping God. And that's the whole purpose. Paul is going to be dealing with two things primarily as we go through the rest of the scriptures: the unity and faith, and also the love that we should have for one another, the humility and the way that we should walk. And that's the one thing we're going to be stressing as we go through this, is what is our responsibility? What are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to think about these things? And how are we supposed to act as Christians? And the reason why those things are the things that are in view is because this is why Paul has written these things. Remember, he's writing to, in this time, in the first century, he's writing to people who, for the most part, were idolaters. And they'd come to know Christ. God got a hold of them by this message, this gospel, this, hey, you're guilty. All men are sinful. Your idolatry is sinful. It's an abomination before the one true God. And as they were transformed and they were redeemed and they were brought forth and they were revealed, God revealed to them their guilt before Him. At the very same time, He revealed Himself that, hey, He's got the answer. He's got the hope. He's got the forgiveness. He's got the way that this can be rectified and can be made right. And so Paul is now saying, as Christians, as this new body of believers, how long had the church been alive at this point? Did anybody know? Guess? 20, 30 years maybe? Okay, so this is relatively new. So they're needing to be instructed. Have you ever started a new job and you go through a time of what do they call it? Orientation. And they orient you. But when they're done doing their orientation, you need to be reoriented to, now what do I really have to do? Because you showed me all this stuff, but it doesn't mean anything. How do I really apply this? What does it all mean? And so it's the same thing here, and Paul is actively going to describe these things. This is the one starting place where Paul really begins to express, this is what you're supposed to look like as Christians. This is the hope. Because remember what he said in the prior chapter in verses 14 through 20. He said, look, I'm praying for you. I bow my knee before the Father. I'm coming to God on your behalf, and I'm praying for these things that he would grant you, that he would give to you, according to the riches of his glory. Now notice that he's saying that he's wanting for them to be given something in accordance with God's riches. Not something that he's asking for according to him, his knowledge, and so on and so forth. He's saying according to God's riches. And he says to be strengthened. Remember that word, those words that we talked about, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So he's talking about a supernatural strength, a supernatural power that's working within you. And he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. And that's ultimately what he's praying for. All those things so that they would know the love of Christ. You know, it's the love of Christ that transforms us, and it's the love of Christ that really urges us on. It's that knowledge of knowing that we're truly loved. And sometimes we have difficulty with that. I know I do. And I think if we're all honest, we do have difficulty with that sometimes. Just really stop and think and remember, be reminded that if you are redeemed, you are loved by God. And the love with which he gives us and the love with which he loves us and moves upon us is not a love that is foreign to Christ. It's the same love. It's that perfect love. It's that powerful love. It's not a different foreign love. It's that same love, that agape love. So he loves you like he loves his son, because his son dwells within you. And to reflect that back towards ourselves is very difficult. Because as Christians, we kind of deride and just don't like the idea of being self-centered and being selfish, because it's unbiblical. It's just wrong. But that's the way that we are. And yet at the same time, we need to know and we have to understand that we are loved. In spite of who we are. In spite of our failures. Despite our many shortcomings. Despite of our sinful acts of rebellion, despite our many, 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 many failures, we're loved. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. And Paul, he says that they would know and that we would know the love of Christ. Because remember, this is what he says. He says to know the knowledge of the love of Christ, which surpasses the knowledge. It's beyond what you can know and understand, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a lot of fullness, y'all. Think about that. To the fullness of God. Not to your fullness, not to the fullness of anything in this earth, but to the fullness of God. That's a lot of filling. That's some big stuff right there that he's talking about. And he says, now to him who is able, and he's acknowledging that. Everything that I'm praying for, he is able to do it exceedingly abundantly beyond. Remember, that's the idea of those borders that hold things in that are there for a purpose, beyond those borders, far beyond those borders, beyond what you even think or imagine. All those things, beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that's what I found surprising when I was studying this, when he said that. It kind of, you know, I've read it over and over and over again, but I really didn't think about it until I read it and saw it there, and it kind of stared me back at the face. And he says, according to the power that works within us. He's saying it's already there. You just got to believe it. But then he says in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Are we part of all those generations? Amen. So this is to us. Okay? And so he says, forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to begin here in verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul is saying, I therefore. All that stuff being said, therefore. Now he's establishing something. Now we're going to go a direction. Remember that I said when we started Ephesians that, and we talked about this a little bit in when we were doing our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. For those of you who weren't able to be a part of that study, one of the things that we established is Christianity is not stagnant. It's never static in the sense that it's just in one thing and it just stays there. It's directional. It's got an intended end. It begins with something, but it immediately it's pushing us towards something else. That's what the word repentance means. It means to acknowledge that the direction that you're going is wrong, to determine that you're going to do something about it, and that doing something requires a stop, and then you go in the opposite direction and you begin to ambulate that way. Okay? It's the Greek word perepatao. And we'll talk about more about that. But it's the idea of walking. And that's the idea of Christianity. And so Paul, he's going to be talking about walking, about moving, about it's directional. It's something that has moving parts. It's not something that is stagnant. Christianity should never be stagnant. And it never really has been. It's always been moving and growing and moving and growing and moving and growing. In some places, it's stifled. And so the church doesn't cease there. It goes underground and then it blossoms somewhere else and it moves and it continues to do what it does. That's the power that's working within us. And it's all to the glory of God. It's all to His glory. And so Paul, in chapter 4, he begins by saying, I therefore, all that stuff said for this purpose. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the apostles, Lord, who you sent and who wrote down so many things that are so important to us. Father, in them we find that we can have some direction and we can orient ourselves to what it is that you've called us to. And these are, after all, things that are supernatural. They're obtained and they're understood and they're lived out supernaturally. And that requires a supernatural God, a God who's beyond what we can think or imagine, a God who is indescribable, who is unattainable, and who reveals to himself to whomever he pleases. And you're that God, the God who created everything. Everything is under your control, even those things that we can't imagine. But they are. And Father, we thank you that you've given all these things so that we might know. And that as Christians, as those who have been called, as those who have been drawn to you, to your Son, that we would know how to live. Father, we pray that you would open up these things to our minds, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, and that we would walk in them. Father, we pray that you would just move in the supernatural realm as you and only you can do, and do that within us. Father, I pray that you would just give us that desire to work, to look, and to desire those gifts that you've given, to look into them, to study them, and to walk in them. We are called to walk in this Spirit, your Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would make that happen because you are able. And so, Father, we just submit this time to you and we thank you. Pray that you would just give us receiving minds and hearts, and that you would quicken our minds and hearts, and that you would also give us attentiveness for these things. Lord, you are so good. You're so wonderful. And you're so indescribable. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul begins by saying that, he says, therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he's speaking in two ways here. He's literally a prisoner. When he wrote this, he was in bonds. He was in shackles. He was forced to be a prisoner simply because of the fact that he's a Christian. And that's important for us to understand, because that's not something that's just for the first century or the second or the third or the 15th or the 18th century. It's something for today. There are those of us, I posted something on Facebook yesterday, and it's about, I can't remember what his first name is now, Russell Berger. You guys know what CrossFit is, don't you, most of you? That crazy, all these kind of crazy workout things, and he was managing one of those companies, a facility. And how many of you are aware that this month is what they call Pride Month? Pride Month. Where the LGBTQRSTUV, community is forcing themselves on everybody that we have to celebrate. And that's the way that they look at it. You have to celebrate this. And if you don't, you're a wicked, evil person. Because you don't. That's the way they see it. You know, I was praising God earlier about, spending some time with my son. And that's the thing that we were talking about. He was talking about an encounter that he had with his friend's brother. And he just pointed out some simple truths. And hey, this guy just came unglued. He even unfriended him. You're no longer my friend. How dare you say stuff like that? And my son says, well, hold on a second. So I can't disagree with you and still be friends? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, think about that. But this Russell Berger, he said, look, he said, I believe that celebrating pride is sin. Any pride. Especially when it's a prideful, sinful thing. And that's all what he said. And he said, look, we're as a facility to the people that work underneath his position, he said, look, I don't think that we should set up anything special for this month. No special workouts, showing any approval and showing any support for this. Let's just continue on as we are. And hey, they want to come and be a part of this thing, that's great. We're just not going to spend any time doing that. And so he was fired. He was fired. The reason I'm saying this is because, hey, we need to be understanding this, that as we walk as Christians, and when we do, Jesus said it himself, and we're going to see that when we go into the, if we have time to go into the book of Matthew. We may not get very far with the time that's left. But Paul says, look, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Are you willing to be a prisoner of the Lord? Not just in word only, not just as a parabolic speech, but literally. There are people that are being thrown into jail because they've spoken on behalf of Christ. And we're told more and more, and it's happening more and more. I keep up with these things. And it's not just in the United States. It's all over the world. I was having a conversation with someone about the fact that people, they have this idea that, well, people used to be more willing, more open to, it's like, well, not really. The message of the gospel has never really been the most universally accepted thing. Because when you tell a person that they're sinful and that they need to repent, they take that as an attack on their person. And really the attitude that pops out a lot is, who do you think you are? Like, man, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. But we're to tell people that this is the good news comes after the truth, the bad news. The bad news got to come first. And the bad news is we're all sinful creatures. We're all born into sin, and we need a Savior. So Paul is now saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner. As a prisoner, this is the word desmios. And desmios simply means bound in bonds. To be bound in bonds. So it's the idea of being locked up in a place So Paul wasn't just locked up in a place, he's bound in chains as well. Okay? He says, all this because I'm a Christian, because I've been born again, because I needed a Savior, because I believe in Yeshua or Jesus, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again on the third day. And he's given me life. And because of that, I know. And here's the offense. The offense is when we're confident in what we have been given to us in the Scriptures. The offense is when we say, I know I'm going to heaven. I can't tell you how many times people just get bent out of shape when you tell them, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. Who do you think you are? That's arrogant. That's prideful. How dare you? Nobody knows. And I say, I do. I do. And I also reiterate, though, at the same time, I said, I want you to understand, I don't deserve it. And I can't earn it. Just like the song says. I just know that I'm going because I know that Jesus is enough. I know that His sacrifice is enough. I know that His resurrection and His death was enough. And that's what Jesus has promised. If we believe and trust in Him, we can have eternal life. And so, Paul is saying, look, this is my situation right now. I'm a prisoner. I'm a desmios. I'm bound and I'm in bonds. I'm a captive. I'm a prisoner. But he's also held captive. It is the way that he's describing this could be taken as that. He's saying, I'm held captive by Christ. I'm a prisoner on purpose. It's like the Latin word ignoramus. You guys know what the definition of ignoramus is? The working man, the street level, a simple explanation of that? It means you're dumb on purpose. Paul is saying, look, I'm a prisoner on purpose. I'm not just a prisoner. I could fight and I could do these things. And one of the things that I want you to notice is as Paul is imploring them, he's entreating them. This word is the word parakaleo. It's not the word that I said earlier. This is parakaleo. He implores them. It's to call to one side. We've had this word before. To call for, to summon, and to address or to speak to. It's also to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat. I beg of you, do this. I'm a prisoner, but I'm asking you, I'm begging you, please walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now this implies a couple of things. The walking, when you walk, are you making that conscious decision? Like right now, when I'm walking back and forth here, I'm making a conscious decision to do that. But also, my brain and my body are working so marvelously the way that God does, the way He designed us, that I can do that. Okay? I can walk this way and I can walk that way. I make that decision. And so Paul is saying, well, part of the implication is, you have a part to play in this. And as we are, as a body, the leadership here, we believe in God's sovereign grace and God's sovereignty, that He will indeed, as a gentleman, He will interrupt your life for His namesake. He will interject Himself. He will interpose Himself because He's the King of all the universe. He'd do whatever He wants. That's what He says. He says that about Himself. I'm God. I'll do whatever I please. The good thing is most people will look at that in a negative sense. I look at that and I'm going, yes, yes. Because you know why? Because I know His character. I've come to know His character. Because everything that He does and all that He pleases is good. Okay? And so Paul is saying, look, walk in a manner. He's imploring them. I'm begging you. I admonish you. He's encouraging at the same time and strengthening them. Do this. Why? Because they had never known this before. It's all new. So he's saying, look, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, walk in a different way. Live in a different manner. What I'm saying is, let people say, that guy's weird. That girl's weird. That guy's a freak. That chump never stops talking about Jesus. I don't know what's wrong with him. He got something wrong. He's mentally ill or something. Be willing to be taking those monikers upon ourselves. What Paul is saying. I want you to live in such a way, God wants us to live in such a way that is so different that the world goes, these guys are messed up. Why would they do that? Okay, parakaleo, he implores them to walk. Perepetao. Perepetao is the word that he uses here to make progress. He's imploring them to make progress, to walk in this way, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life in a certain manner. Remember, he says, in a manner worthy of the calling. And that is the word axios. Axios is actually, he uses it two different times in two different ways. And the word axios means suitably or worthily in a manner worthy of, which is a from or a form of weighing or having weight. Having the weight of another thing of like value. Worth as much. Benefiting or congruous, corresponding to a thing. Of one who has merited anything worthy. So these, he said, look, the life that you've been given, this new life, is worthy. It is worth so much more than you can think or imagine. Walk in that manner. Walk differently. Don't be like everyone else. Walk. And that means the way that you live out your life, the way that you conduct yourself. And it's also that idea in a good or bad sense. I like what, I don't agree with all the stuff that he teaches Kent Hovind, but I do approve of and agree with a lot. And one of the things that I do like that he says, hey, if you can't, you know, if you're a terrible Christian, then at least be a terrible Christian. At least be a good example of a bad Christian. And say so. Take credit for that. I'm a terrible Christian. So that people will know, okay, this is not what we're looking for. We're looking for another target here. Not that men should be the target. Nor that Christ should be the target. Because we can't hit that target. But we should live in such a way that people look and say, man, you're really different. I want to know what you know. I want to know why you live that way. Why are you so different? And then that's the idea here is what Paul is saying. And it's also from the word ago, which means to lead or to take with one. So it's the idea of not only walking in a manner worthy, but it's also taking along with you, doing so in such a way that people go, just like what I was saying, they go, hey, I want to live like that. I want to go through the sickness, through the illnesses, through the terrible things in life that you're dealing with, and have that attitude. I don't know how to do that. And Lord willing, you're saying, I don't know how to do that either. I like to tell people often when they make kind of comments on those levels, I said, hey, you know what? They say, man, you seem to have a really good attitude about these things. When I'm like, well, you weren't with me, you know, 10 minutes ago. But I say, look, I said, it's simple. It's a simple deal. Why am I whistling and humming songs and things like that? So it's simple. I know I'm forgiven. I've been forgiven. And when you know you've been forgiven, you got a lot to be happy about. You got a lot to be joyful about. You got a lot to be bubbly about. And that's the way that we want to affect people in their lives with the gospel. And so Paul says, look, walk in this manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I want to share this quote with you from Matthew Henry in one of his commentaries. He says this. He says that, he stated it like this, that you walk worthily, agreeably, suitably, congruously. Let me say those words again. That you walk worthily, agreeably, suitably, congruously, to those happy circumstances into which the grace of God has brought you. Okay? Whom he has converted from heathenism to Christianity. He said, remember what you were, remember what you are now, because remember, you've been given a new identity. That old person, gone, long gone. Hopefully you'll never run into that person again. If you're like me, you encounter him far too often. And he says, you've been converted from heathenism to Christianity, from deadness to life. He says, observe, Christians ought to accommodate themselves to the gospel by which they are called and to the glory to which they are called. Both are their vocation. Let me read that again. Christians ought to accommodate themselves to the gospel by which they are called and to the glory to which they are called. We're called to glory. We're called to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? This is what Henry is saying here. He says, not only are you to accommodate yourself to the gospel, but also to the glory with which you are called. And they're both are their vocation. What is a vocation? It's your bidnai. It's what you do for a living. This is what he's saying. This is what Paul is saying. This is the way that you are to be living in this way. And I like the way Matthew Henry says it here, that both of these things are your vocation. This is your life now. There was an old TV show that was called that. This is your life. Or this was your life. I can't remember. Something like that. But this is your life. This is what you've been called for. And he says, we are called Christians. We must answer that name and live like Christians. We are called to God's kingdom and glory. That kingdom and glory, therefore, we must mind and walk as become the heirs of them. Not the errors, although sometimes we feel like errors, but the heirs, the inheritors. Walk in such a manner that you look like an heir of Christ. We're talking about the king here. That would make us princes and princesses. We're royalty. Not to get a big head, because we can very easily do that. But we're so transformed that that's the way that we should walk. We should walk around like royalty. Not because we want people bowing before us or any of that stuff, but we should be the kind of royalty that our king was, who offended and astounded his disciples when he dared to strip down to his loincloth, essentially, and wash their feet. The King of Kings. I mean, think about it. The God of the universe, God the Son, from all eternity, was washing the feet of men. It's no wonder people say, I just can't believe in a Jesus like that. Well, neither can I. But it says it here, so I will. It doesn't make sense to me, but it says it here that he did that. And so we should be willing to walk in that same manner. We're talking about a totally different lifestyle. We're talking about totally just changing the world just by the way that we're to live. And this is the way that Paul opens up chapter 4. And I want you to think about that, that this is your vocation. There's many more things. We're kind of running out of time, so we'll pick this up next week. But we're called Christians, and we must answer that name. I love that. He challenges us. He says, look, this is what you're called. Be this. When you're in the store, be that Christian. When you're at your work, be that Christian. When you're in your family, especially. And oh, that's hard. That's difficult. Be that Christian. Be that new identity that you have been given, and so gracefully so. God's graces are just so amazing, and Paul says, look, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. And hey, when you don't, you know what the wonderful thing is? I love what Pat used to repeat it all the time, and I love it because it's in Scripture for us. And John says it in 1 John. He says, look, because remember, John is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And when he says in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he's speaking to Christians who have been redeemed, who have been made new, who have been brought to life, who have been born again, who have been forgiven their sins, who have been redeemed. And he's saying, look, if we confess our sins, what is he saying? Remember that he uses the word there, we. He's including himself. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And not only that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do blow it, go to him. Don't even keep just short accounts. Keep current accounts. I heard that this morning, and I like that, to add that to that saying. Don't just keep short accounts, keep current accounts. Keep current with God. God, I've blown it. I need you to forgive me. And then, leave it there. And move on. Because remember, it's a walk. It's directional. It's purposeful. It's a meaningful thing that God is calling us to do. And the thing that He's called us into is an amazing thing. And remember, it's because there's a power working within us. Now my prayer for you guys and for me is to be able to tap into that power. Not for the sake of being focused just on like so many churches that I know of, that I grew up around, that were just only focused on the Holy Spirit. That's it. It seemed like that was their whole focus. It's like, man, y'all are missing a whole bunch of stuff. Holy Spirit is awesome, amazing. But He's not the only thing. And so Paul is saying, look, and I'm praying for y'all, that thing that you tap into, that you realize that there is a power working within us, and we start praying like that for one another. Help me, Lord, to walk in that power, to tap into that power, to understand that power that you've given. It's your power. You can do with it as you wish. So why not do that in me? Help me. That we should walk in a way that is different because, oh, Lord, I need it. Oh, Lord, do I need it. Good God Almighty, I need that. I need that. And that's my confession to y'all. But this is where we're starting. Where we're starting with, this is the way that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to walk different. We're supposed to live different. That's what Paul desires. That's what God desires. So that we can be identified. Now there's a danger in that. I opened up with that. That might make you a target. That might make you a target. Are you willing to be that target? And here's the more important thing. Are you willing to love that person who's shooting at you as the target? And pray for them. And bless them. Even more importantly. That requires a work and a power that I don't have. That I don't possess. Praise God that that work and that power and that strength possesses me. And we can tap into it. And I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be so dependent on Him, to be so weak in ourselves, that we can be changed and people can see because He has made us new. He's given us a strength to do what it is that He needs us or He desires us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, that we are called by your name, that we are given new life, that we are brought to life, that we were once dead in our trespasses, as we have read already, but that you've made us alive and you chose to do so. We thank you. We're so inexplicably and inexpressibly thankful for all that you have done, for all that you do, for all that you continue to do and work in and through us. Lord, thank you for the work of your sanctification, that word that I heard a couple weeks ago, the holification of your people. holifying us, if you will. Help us to, Lord, walk in that, to tap into that power, to realize that there is that working power, that you're working within us to change us, to love those around us, to be willing, open targets if need be. Not in a weird, strange way, but because of your great love for us, because of your great love for yours, those who are lost and who don't know you yet, but will, and that you'll do that through us. Father, I pray that you would just continue to open us up and to help us to understand and grasp these things as we go through this Ephesians, and help us to learn more about our responsibilities, that we might mature and that we might be disciple makers of those around us, the world around us, for your name's sake. And that we might be conquerors and more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, because he is, after all, the great victorious one. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we pray that you would just continue to open up your word to us, we might know you, and help us to desire those gifts so that we can work in the power of your Spirit and the might that you have and that you have indwelled us with, so that we might know it and see it and just glorify you all the more. Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.